Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. What we're going to do this morning and the next couple of weeks is we're going to look at a series of people who had encounters with Christ here in the book of John. I think it will do us a great deal of benefit and profit because the Lord has commanded us to share our faith with others. And oftentimes we hesitate to do so because we're just not quite sure what to do. And in order to learn how to do that, I can't think of a better source to go to than the Master himself and see what he did. And here, especially in the early chapters of John, we find him dealing with three distinct people, three distinct types of people. And in these three distinct types of people, of these three individuals, we're going to find three different, we'll find pretty much everyone you'll deal with. Pretty much everyone you'll deal with. And so we'll see how Jesus dealt with them, and that then will empower us with the knowledge of how to deal with those that we rub shoulders with so that we might share Christ and perhaps see some come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And so if you found your place in John chapter 3, I'd ask you to stand. We're going to begin only with the first three verses. Then we'll ask the Lord to bless our message and get moving from there. John chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look at this encounter that Nicodemus had with you, we pray that we might learn from it the lessons you have for us. And we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. John chapter 3 is one of the more familiar chapters of all of Scripture. Of course, John chapter 3, verse 16 is included in this chapter. And most of us are familiar with at least the name Nicodemus because of John chapter 3. The type of person that we encounter here with Nicodemus is that person that is righteous, or I should say self-righteous. That person who lives a good life, that person who is religious, that person who doesn't seem to commit any sin, at least none that we can perceive of as we observe their lives. Oftentimes when we run into people like that, it can be quite intimidating to try to share Christ with them, especially if they're already involved in another church. And so we just assume that because they go to church and because they seem to live a righteous life, that they then are all right with God and eventually will wind up in heaven. We find that Jesus did not make that assumption with Nicodemus. Now, all the people of the Jews would have made that assumption with this man. We're told two things about him here in verse number 1 that would help us understand that that would be the assumption of all the Jews. First of all, we find that he is a Pharisee. Now, most of us are familiar with the fact that there were primarily three groups of Jews in the time of Christ. There were the Sadducees, who were those that denied the Scriptures. They would look at the book of Genesis, especially the first 12 chapters, and say, that's a bunch of fairy tales. God really didn't create the heavens and the earth in six literal days, resting the seventh. There really wasn't a Tower of Babel that was reaching up to heaven, where God then confounded the languages of mankind, where that work was then stopped. and all the nations of the earth then were formed as a result of that. There really wasn't a flood that flooded the entire globe and only one family, Noah, his wife, his three boys, and Noah's three daughters-in-law. There really weren't these people that then survived on that one ark carrying a different type by twos of all the animals so that they then would survive after that flood then subsided. The Sadducees would say none of that really happened. And we could go through the Old Testament history and see the encounters they had with the angels and Jonah. Jonah's one they would have scoffed at and said there really wasn't a Jonah. There really wasn't a great fish or a whale. None of that really happened. It's all a fairy tale. You see, the Sadducees denied any element of the supernatural. There were also the Pharisees. There were the Essenes. They were a very small group. And understandably so, the Essenes taught a very strict type of religion. They taught that it was wrong to marry. Therefore, there would be no children born, and so it would be a very unattractive. So it was a very small group, but it was nevertheless a group. But then there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very strict in their observance of the Old Testament. They... If you read in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, you read of the Pharisees, you read of the lawyers or the scribes, they were all part of the group of the Pharisees. And what they would do, they would take the Old Testament scriptures, and the lawyers or the scribes would then dissect it and interpret it and break it down into commandments so that then the Pharisees could be very careful that they didn't break any of the commandments of God. And so as they went out in life, because they were so careful to follow every written law in the Word of God, they then would live a very righteous life, a very religious life. They would fast. A good Pharisee fasted 2 days every single week. 2 days every single week. For us, it's difficult to fast for 2 hours in a single day. But God, in His Old Testament law, talked about fasting. And so the Pharisees then took it a step further. 2 days a week, they wouldn't eat any food, none at all. They had so many of these rituals and laws that they would observe. If they brushed up against a Gentile in the marketplace or walking down the street, when they got home, they would have to go through a very ritualistic cleansing process. Before they ate, they would have to wash their hands in a very specific manner where they would have to pour the water. And I believe they did it 7 times on each hand in order to wash all the impurities. They just broke the law down very meticulously. And Christ was constantly rebuking them for going beyond what God had required. But Nicodemus was one of these Pharisees. And so we understand that he was very religious. Another thing about these Pharisees, they were also very wealthy because they were a very corrupt group. Jesus also rebuked them not just for their strict observance of the law and taking it beyond what God intended, but he also rebukes them for taking advantage of helpless people and bilking them out of their money and their resources, almost like we have some today. And I've got to tell this joke. I've told it to some of you. I just think it's so cute. Dr. Richard Folger of Mansfield Baptist Temple told this, and I'm just repeating it. So if he ever comes here, or you ever go hear him preaching, or he tells this joke, pretend like you never heard it from me, okay? I'm stealing it from him. But it's about this blind bunny rabbit that was hopping through the field. And he ran smack dab right into a blind diamondback rattlesnake. And they were both stunned because the collision was so violent. And they get up shaking their heads, and that bunny rabbit says, "You know what? Because of the violence of the collision, I've completely forgotten who I am." And the diamondback rattlesnake says, "Well, I'm blind. I can't see, but I can feel you and see if we can figure it out." And so the bunny rabbit says, "That sounds like a good idea." And so he began to feel all over and says, "Well, you've got a little button nose. You've got long floppy ears. You're furry all over with a little cottony tail." And the little bunny rabbit perks all up and says, "I know, I remember now, I'm a bunny rabbit." And then the snake says, "Well, you know, I have the same problem because of the violence of that collision. I don't have a clue who I am. I just cannot remember." And the bunny rabbit says, well, let me feel you all over and I'll see if I can figure it out. And of course, rattlesnake says, that's fine. So the bunny rabbit begins to feel and he says, well, you've got small beady eyes. You've got a forked tongue. You're slimy all over. And you've got diamonds everywhere on your body. And the snake perks up his little head with a big smile and says, I remember. I've got it now. I'm a television evangelist. I thought that was cute. Stereotyping there, of course. But that's the way the Pharisees were. You know, we joke about some of these television evangelists and we understand how they take advantage of people and how they're living the high life while they're preying on the poor and the people who are sickly and just offering them a hope where they have no hope to offer. That's what the Pharisees did. And so on the outward appearance, a Pharisee would look so righteous, inwardly they were corrupt and sinful. There's a great lesson for us to learn there as we think of sharing Christ with our friends and our neighbors and our co-employees. Because they may even be church members. But as Christ described these Pharisees so often, so many of them are. He described them as whited sepulchers. Now, a sepulcher is a tomb. And to a Jew, if you made contact with a dead body or the bones or a corpse, it would make you ceremonial unclean. You could not do anything before God until you cleansed yourself and let a period or process of time take place. Jesus said of these Pharisees, says, on the outside, you look nice. On the outside, it's all painted up bright and shiny, but inwardly is the corruption of sin. It's intimidating to try to share Christ with someone like that, isn't it? Because we recognize how little we know of the Scriptures, and we assume that they can dance circles around our scriptural knowledge. And that if we try to share Christ, they're going to shoot holes in everything we say. But Jesus gives us a great lesson here of how to do that. But to make matters worse, Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee, he was also a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of what was known as the Sanhedrin. This would be the Supreme Court of Israel, where all the laws were determined, all the cases, if they would go to the highest level, were determined there. Now they, because of the Roman dominion at that time, did not have the authority to put a man to death. They could not give judgment of the death sentence. That's why they then took Jesus to Pilate and had Pilate do so. But they had a great deal of authority nevertheless, and Pilate was one of these men. And so he's highly influential and a very public figure. And so we have this man, like so many people you know, so many people I know, because we've read the story, we know he's a lost man, that if he were to die at this moment before John chapter 3 takes place, he would spend an eternity in hell. He'd be there burning even now. And as we see these people, it's very intimidating to share Christ with them. And yet Jesus held back no punches. Well, let's see how Jesus addresses him. First of all, we see that Jesus confronted him with his need. In verse number 2, the same, talking about Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, that's the question on Nicodemus' mind, or what's bothering him, or why he came. He just wants to know who Jesus is. In essence, that's what he's saying here. He says, we know you're a teacher come from God because of the miracles you've done, the things we've seen. Your life proves who you are. The application here is obvious. We're talking about dealing with those that are righteous in appearance, yet lost. Do they know there's something different about you? Is your life lived before them in such a way That they would look at you and say, there's one who has a relationship with God. That's essentially what Nicodemus is saying. You've got to be from God because of the miracles you do. They should be saying about you, you've got to have a relationship with God because of the way you talk, because of the way you act, because of the things you do and don't do. You must be from God. Jesus never responds to Nicodemus's inquiry. Jesus immediately turns the table and says, Nicodemus, who are you? He says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This really set the wheels in motion in the minds of Nicodemus. He had never heard anything like that before. You must be born again, as Jesus put it later. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was pretty self-confident in his ability to see the kingdom of God. He thought because he had kept that law meticulously his life, this Nicodemus was a little different than the average Pharisee. I don't believe he was one of those that were a snake. I don't believe he was one who took advantage. They weren't all that corrupt, but nevertheless, he was still a lost man. And Jesus confronts him with his need. He said, Nicodemus, I understand you're religious. I understand you're a Pharisee. I understand you're a ruler of the Jews. I understand who you are. And part of that understanding is I understand you must be born again. That you have no hope of heaven at this moment in your life. That must have shocked Nicodemus. I mean, look at his response in verse number 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can a person be any more clueless than Nicodemus? When I share Christ with people, I'll often ask them that if they were to die at that moment and they stood before God, and God was to say to them, why should I let you into my heaven? I ask them, what would you say? I get an awful lot of responses that are very similar to what Nicodemus said. Absolutely clueless. Many of these people have already told me that they go to church, that they're church members, that they read their Bibles. They tell me all kinds of things about what they do, especially when they find out I'm a pastor. They begin then to relate their entire spiritual life to me, their entire religious life, and they think that that's going to take care of the matter for them. And they're clueless and having no idea of how to answer that question. If you're here this morning and you don't have an idea, any idea whatsoever how to answer that question, you probably are not going to be welcomed into heaven. Chances are, if you don't know how to answer that question, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, and you don't have the proper response, if you just don't know what to say, if you come up with something as putting a foot in the mouth like Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb? That's as ridiculous as it gets. Then you're probably lost this morning. Now, you may be like Nicodemus. You may be righteous. You may be religious. On the outside, you may look good. You may be very sincere in doing everything you can to acquire eternal life. But Jesus says it's not enough. It's not enough. Jesus confronted him with his need. He moves from there to reveal Nicodemus' spiritual ignorance. His spiritual ignorance. First of all, he talks about the two births in verses 4 through 8 where Nicodemus begins to inquire about it. And so in verse 5, Jesus answers him and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that was born of the Spirit is spirit. And so here in these two verses, verses 5 and 6, Jesus is talking about the two births. Every man, every woman is born once, at least. Okay? That's talking about the natural birth, where our mother bears us, and we become an individual. Actually, we were an individual before we were born. We're an individual at the moment of conception. But we enter into this world through birth. But God says, Everybody who's born once does not get to heaven. He said, those who are only born once die twice. But those who are born twice only die once. Now, what do I mean by that? Those who are born once die twice. Those who are born twice die once. We're talking about physical and spiritual, just as Jesus is here in verses 5 and 6. You're born in the flesh, you're going to die in the flesh. That's inevitable. We all know that, unless the Lord comes back in the rapture, we hear the trumpet, we're all called out of here. That's the only way we're going to avoid physical death. But in the spiritual realm, if we never, and he's going to talk more about that in a little while, but if we never receive that second birth, that new birth, we'll die a second time, spiritually. And it's called being cast into the lake of fire. Jesus calls it the second death. But if we're born twice, if we have the physical birth and we have the spiritual birth, the only death we'll ever see is that physical death. Because then we'll go and be with Christ, which is far better. And so Jesus describes these two births. Nicodemus is still clueless, still has absolutely no idea. He says in verse number 9, how can these things be? In the next verse, Jesus says, thou art a master of Israel and knowest not these things. When he uses that word master, it's used in the sense of a teacher, a teacher. What Jesus is telling him, Nicodemus, you're teaching people about God, and you don't have the slightest clue. You don't have any idea how to lead those people to heaven because you're not going there yourself. He reveals the spiritual ignorance of Nicodemus and then goes on to describe his own authority or true authority. In verse 11, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you earthly things? And here's the stamp of Jesus' authority. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus says, I have all the authority of heaven because I came from heaven. I know what it takes to get there. I can help you, Nicodemus, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll put aside all your religiosity, if you'll forget what other people are going to think about you, if you'll just humble yourself before an almighty God, Nicodemus, you can have a relationship with almighty God that you lack now. You can have the assurance of eternal life if you'll humble yourself. And it's a hard thing for a person who's religious, especially for a religious, righteous person who's a public figure and very influential in our society. But God says that does not merit eternal life. It's only this new birth experience he talks about. And so finally, Nicodemus has no more responses. Nicodemus is humbled and shamed into silence. And so from there, now that he's pliable, now that he'll listen, now that the Spirit has his attention, only then does Jesus proceed forward into the gospel message. It's not until that time. First, Jesus confronted him with his need. Nicodemus, you're a sinner and you're bound for hell. Number two, Jesus then revealed his spiritual ignorance and showed him and convinced him that he did not have the answers. And then he proceeds to present the gospel, the way of salvation. How does that born-again experience take place? He begins with an illustration, something that Nicodemus would easily understand. He talks about the serpent in the wilderness. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, This incident is recorded in Numbers 21. I wish we had the time. It's a marvelous piece of history of what took place. But Israel got in trouble once again with God. That's the way they were in their wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. They were constantly, they went through the cycle where they'd rebel against God, be disobedient, lack faith, murmur, do something, and God would send a judgment. Well, God sent this particular judgment this time of these, he called them fiery serpents. In other words, venomous snakes. That were just a plague, a swarm of snakes entered into the camps of Israel and began biting people. And those people began to die. And they knew it was a judgment from God. And so they go to Moses and say, Moses, help us. We don't know what to do. We cannot help ourselves. Now that's the same state Nicodemus is in right now. After Jesus confronted him with his need and revealed his ignorance. He's shamed into silence, and in effect what he's saying is, Jesus, I'm powerless. Help me so that I don't suffer the fate that I'm obviously going to suffer, which would be an eternity in hell. And so Jesus took Nicodemus through illustration to the gospel. Because what God instructed Moses to do back in that wilderness with that serpent was God told Moses, take some brass and make something that, or make an image that looks like the serpent. Just make a brass snake. Just put it that way. And then he says, put that brass snake up on a tall pole and put that tall pole right up in the middle of the camp. And when that's standing there, there's no magical power in that pole. No magical power in that snake. But Moses, if God's telling him, but Moses, if they'll just look after they've been bitten, if they'll look at that snake and believe my word, they won't die of that snake bite. What it took was faith. If you were bit with a snake in the camp in that day, you had to make a choice. Will I look to the snake? Or will I just say, forget it. That's stupid. That does not make sense. Everyone who had faith in what God said and looked were saved. Everyone who just shook their head and said, Moses is out of his mind. That makes absolutely no sense. Call the doctor. Give me some medicine. Let me rest. I'll be okay. If they refused in stubborn rebellion to God's word, every one of those died. What Jesus is doing to Nicodemus is saying, it starts and ends with faith. Although, as he points out in the next few verses, it's not a snake we need to look at. It's the Son of God hanging on the cross, suspended as that snake was between heaven and earth, that all who look will live. And so what Jesus is doing to Nicodemus is saying, look, there's going to be the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, going to hang on that cross. If you'll put your faith in Him, in the Word of God, and you'll look upon Him and receive Him by faith, you'll live. If not, you'll die. Let's jump down to verse number 18. Because God addresses what happens to those who doubt. Remember, we're talking about religious, righteous on the surface people, good people, influential people, people that are held up in the limelight as examples of our society. And Jesus says of these people, he that believeth not on him, that's believeth not on the Son of God, he that believeth not on him, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What God is telling us here, and what Jesus told Nicodemus that day, is if a man today says, Jesus died for me, I don't believe in Jesus. He's just a figment of someone's imagination. Religious is just the opiate of the people, it's been said. In other words, it just makes us feel better, but it doesn't really do us any good. If people just have that kind of a doubt and just say, it just doesn't matter. Just says, I am going to be okay. Call me a doctor. I'll do whatever I have to do. But I'm not looking. I'm not looking. God says, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. And they're condemned already. They'll spend an eternity in hell, suffering in the flames of that fire forever and ever, time without end. What did they do? They just refused to believe in the only begotten Son of God. That's all it is. In those religious people we see that we encounter daily, so many of them have refused to simply look to the Son of God in faith in order that they might be saved. That question that I generally ask, or ask so often, if you stood before God and He said, why should I let you into my heaven? Do you want to know what the most common response I get to that question is? Well, I've kept the Ten Commandments. That's what Nicodemus did, but so much better than anyone today would try. They'll say, well, I go to church. That's what Nicodemus did, and it didn't do him any good. They say, well, I've never killed anybody. That's good, but it's not enough. They'll say, well, I'm a good person. That's good. That's not enough. Jesus makes it very plain, and we've got to make it very plain. Unless you put your faith in the Son of God, that He died in your place because you needed a Savior because of your sin. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how religious you are, you need a Savior. If you refuse and simply say, that's not for me. And you know what many say? They simply say, not today. I'll do it tomorrow. I've had people tell me, well, there's some things I want to do in my life. I'll do it when I'm older. I'm almost 50. I found out older never really arrives. The date just moves back. Okay? I may, when I'm 70 or when I'm 80 or 90, older's just moved ahead of me a little bit. In essence, those that say, I'll wait, are just simply saying, it's not for me. And Jesus warns us in the middle of verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. On their way to hell, as they sit there, as they stand there, how do we deal with the religious, the righteous? Confront them with their need, reveal their spiritual ignorance, and then explain the way of salvation. This morning, as we bow for prayer, before we go before the throne of God, let me just ask you a couple quick questions. As every head is bowed, every eye closed, let me just ask you a couple quick questions. Just because I want to pray for you, I don't ever point people out. I won't even come to you afterward. My purpose is not to embarrass you. But my purpose is to pray for you because I believe I have a God in heaven, the God of the Bible, who hears and answers prayer. I believe that very strongly, as I mentioned earlier today. And so I'll just pray and I'll trust that you'll do the right thing between you and God. If you're here this morning and you were to die and you were to stand before God and He were to ask you, now, we know the first two will happen. You will die. And we know you will stand before God. We don't know if He'll ask you this question, but if He does, why should I let you into heaven? If you don't know what to say, that means you're probably lost. Would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Because we'd sure like to see you saved. And so, if you're here like that this morning, just quickly raise your hand up and put it down. I don't know 100% for sure I'm going to heaven. Is there anyone like that in the room this morning? I'm not 100% sure what to say or that I'll go there. Anyone like that at all this morning? Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, there's someone that I know that needs to hear the way of salvation. And by God's grace, I'll try my best, aided by the Spirit of God, to share Christ with them. Will you pray for me that God will help me to do so? Would you just quickly indicate that? Thank you. Any other hands? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Just quickly put your hand up and bring it down. Hands all over the room. Thank you. Anybody else to be included in this prayer? And I'll continue to pray, not just this morning. Thank you. Anybody else? I'll continue to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I'll continue to pray by God's grace that you'll have the opportunity and the ability to share the gospel with that person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sharing your own personal experience and dealing with lost people and sharing the way of salvation with them. It instructs us so much. We need that. And Father, even though this chapter, John 3, does not indicate that Nicodemus ever was saved, later on in the scripture it seems to indicate that was the case. And so we rejoice in that and expect to meet up with Nicodemus again someday. But Father, until that day arrives for us, we do pray for these individuals whose hands were raised, that you've laid someone on their heart, and they'd like to share the gospel and see these people saved. Father, I do pray that you would give them an opportunity. I do pray that you would give them the words. And Father, that as they do so, your Holy Spirit would work in that heart, that life, and that we would see souls come to Christ as we share the way of salvation. Well, thank you now for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.